We continue our series on mystery. And I mentioned way back when we started the I mentioned way back when we started this on the day of Epiphany that I wanted to focus this season, this Epiphany season, which happens between Epiphany, which I often call the 13th day of Christmas because it is the Christmas for the Gentiles, and it goes all the way to Ash Wednesday, and it covers all of the major parts of Jesus' life. And what I wanted to concentrate on during this season was the mystery that we have in the church, that a lot of things are not explained away. For example, we have the mystery of revealed by the star. We have the mystery of how Christ can be part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and yet be here on earth doing his ministry, which was revealed to us in the Lord's baptism. We talk about the mystery revealed in the manifestation gifts, how God wants to supernaturally give gifts to his church that are not things we can explain, but they manifest, they show up, they are revealed, and they have power, and they bring us together. And now we want to look at what St. Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talked about the unity in the body of Christ. And on here I have this picture up at the top. It's kind of small. I thought it'd be bigger, but it's kind of small, and it shows a bunch of arms interlinked, and in the middle it says unity. And then underneath the cross, you see you have a number of hands on top of one another, and you recognize that together we make up the body of Christ. And it's a mystery, right? Because when you look at the body of Christ, it looks kind of messy. When you look out at the body of Christ, you see a lot of problems, you see a lot of hypocrisy, you see a lot of stuff that just kind of makes you go, really? You couldn't have come up with a better body? You know? I mean, there's a lot of faults with the body of Christ. And yet, the reality is, God is constantly at work. In the Lutheran Small Catechism, we talk about Article 3, which is the third article of the Creed. We talk about how God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies. He's the one who calls us. He's the one who gathers us. He's the one who enlightens us, giving us the word so that we can agree on things and know what it means to be a Christian and know what it means to be a disciple and follower of Jesus. And he sanctifies, which means to make us holy, to wash us with his blood, to give us the holiness that we cannot earn on our own. And this is all a mystery. And for so long, people have, and I have to confess, I have often kind of said, Paul was an idealist. You know, this whole idea of community is too difficult. It's too hard. To try to get even a few people to agree on something is extremely difficult. It's too hard. And so I have to confess that for most of my life, and even the beginning of my ministry as a pastor, I was a minimalist when it came to community. I figured if you get at least a couple people to agree, fine. Because Matthew 18 says wherever two or more agree on anything, you know, I figured, okay, if we can get two or more, we're doing good. But what has happened over my life, maybe it's because we've had all these children, but what's happened over my life is I recognize that there's strength when more people agree, when there's unity and common unity. It is amazing how strong it makes us. And I guess now I become not a minimalist when it comes to common unity, but passionate about community. I believe that more than ever before, we have to deal with the heresy that has crept into the church. The heresy that's crept into the church is a Western phenomenon. It's not an Eastern phenomenon. It's a Western society. And it's individualism. It's a belief that we can believe what we want to believe, how we want to believe it, and we can do everything on our own. How many of you have had experience with individualism? Nobody? No, a few of you. Okay. It seems to be the thing right now. It seems to be the thing. We can believe what we want. We're not going to have common unity, no, because we're just going to take what we want. We like this. It's kind of like you go to when you go to a mall or to Walmart. You can pick what you want, right? You just go through and you pick. There was a time when you used to go to a general store and you asked for milk, they gave you milk. Now you got non-fat, soy, 2%, whole. I mean, you got like how many different, 12 different types of milk, right? Things have changed. And yet the Lord is calling us as his people. And that's why the Old Testament lesson, when Ezra read the word of God together, when the people gathered in one place as one person, it says, and they read the word of God, there was great sense of unity that the Lord was present there and he was blessing the people because they were together and they agreed. And as a confessional church, this is difficult for us because we assume that people believe what the Bible teaches and we want to have people come and believe what the Bible teaches. You know, we are in a time where people pick and choose things and they really don't care what the Bible teaches. They care what's best for them. That's the day and age we live in. And it's unfortunate because it makes it very difficult if you're a confessional church, if you're one who believes what the Bible says and you want only what the Bible says to be true, it makes it very difficult. And so we have got to really understand the mystery of what it means to be community, because if we try to do it on our own, we're going to kill each other. If we try to force people to be unified, what happens? Does it work? It might work for a short time, but it doesn't work over the long term. The mystery of common unity, the mystery of community, is revealed to us when we recognize what the Word of God says. It says that we should gather around the Word. Just like Nehemiah gathered the people around Ezra, and Ezra read the Word, just as Jesus read the Word in the synagogue. We are to gather around the Word. We're to trust that the Word is true, and to, as much as in us lies, to believe what the Word says and to trust in it. That's what he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then we just, as I shared in the children's time, if the foot says, you know, the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I would maintain that is a mystery. Because it is very difficult if we try to figure it out logically. Who here wants to be a hand? Everybody vote. Who here wants to be a foot? Everybody vote. Who here wants to be the mouth? Who wants to be the ears? Who wants to be, I mean, we all got ideas, right? It's a mystery how the Lord knits us together. It's a mystery how he brings us together. And yet we trust in it because we believe in the importance of this common unity that we have. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, and ministering, and various kinds of tongues. He tells us that we shouldn't try to be everything, but together we have everything. Even the smallest community, I believe, God gives everything. Even the smallest community, he seemed to think that 12 was kind of a, we know that that's a holy number, right? Because there were 12 tribes and he had 12 apostles and it was important. And he seemed to think 12 was an important number. As a matter of fact, you couldn't have, I don't know if you know this, but you couldn't have a synagogue in a community unless there were 12 Jewish men. So you wonder what it dictated whether they had a synagogue in one place or another. They had to have 12 Jewish men in order to have a synagogue. Now, we can argue about whether it should have been Jewish men or not, but that was the time and that's the way they did things. And so you have to recognize that even in the smallest unit, all these parts are represented. So the mystery of the Trinity and common unity are interesting because we also believe in the Trinity. I remember when I first moved to my first parish in Wilkie, Saskatchewan, we had a number of people that had left the Lutheran Church and joined the Jehovah's Witnesses because they could not accept with their logic, the mystery of the Trinity. So someone came along and said, oh, well, you know, even though, you know, people believe that, it's not true. There's the Jehovah God, and then there's Jesus, who's basically an angel, and there's the spirit of the organization. There's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's three distinct things happening here, and so they came up with their own version of the Bible. and even with that, they didn't get rid of all of the Trinitarian things. But anyways, and they'd always start out by saying, well, you know, the problem is, can you find the Trinity in the Bible? Well, first of all, you're not going to find Trinity in the Bible because it's a Latin word. And the Bible is written in Hebrew and Greek. You're not going to find it in there. But there's many examples throughout Scripture of the Trinity, right? And yet how many of us can honestly say, Laura's been reading the children about St. Patrick. And that was one of the things St. Patrick had to explain to the Irish, was this whole idea of the Trinity. You know what he used for that? Yeah, you know, three-leaf clover. Okay, well, I don't know about the green beer, but I know about the three-leaf clover. And in every generation, every leader has tried in the Christian church to explain the Trinity, and yet there's this part of us that is never going to fully understand because it's a mystery. How can you have the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit three in one? Do you really, truly, I mean, the shamrock was a great attempt. It's like the egg is, just like the three states of H2O are. I mean, we've tried over and over again. How many of us have tried to explain the Trinity with using those examples? The apple, you know, I've tried all kinds of different things. And they're all great attempts, but do they fully represent the Trinity? No, because it's a mystery. That's why we need to let it be mystery. So we have these extremes. We have individualism. I come to God on my own terms and do it on my own. Then we have a misinterpretation of common unity, which is communism. And if you have read the book of Acts and where they shared everything and said, oh, well, we need to have communism. The problem is, and I think Marx missed this, is they willingly gave what they had. If you don't believe me, read it. They willingly gave. Did somebody come to them and say, you got to give all you have to us, and we'll control it? That the way the book of Acts happens? No. They freely gave because they wanted to share. And that's why St. Paul tells us that God loves a cheerful giver, because they gave freely. And so you got this idea of unity being, well, I'll just pick and choose what I want, and I'll be happy, and I'll find a place that agrees with me rather than agree with them. I'll just find a place that agrees with me. And you got, on the other hand, communism, where, oh, well, we'll just give everything up and just do whatever we're told. And it's in the middle where the mystery of community belongs. It's in that middle, that mystery of God knitting together his people, of God bringing people together around the word and sacrament, about God calling, gathering, enlightening, and sanctifying his people. It's a mystery. Yet we believe that God is continually doing it. Because we're a covenant people. Through baptism, he has a relationship with us. He's decided as the Father, to identify us as his children, and then to call us to be obedient to his word. That's what covenant means. That's that first triangle up there. The Father gives us our identity, and then out of our identity flows our obedience. And he calls us as a king to live in his kingdom. He says that he wants to give us his authority, so we act on his behalf and give us the power. And that's why we talk about eagerly desiring the greater gifts, because we want to have the power as his people to go out and to share the kingdom. But we do that not as individuals. We do that as a covenant people gathering together in the kingdom, gathering together in common unity and community, so that we can be the people God has called us to be. We can't do this on our own, amen? And yet, how many people do you know, and I know many, who, when it comes to religion, when it comes to spirituality, they want to do it on their own. I see it all the time. And as a pastor, I don't say too much because they're expecting me to say that's wrong. And they figure it's because it's my business, right? They figure, well, you got a conflict of interest here. You want people to show up, otherwise you wouldn't get paid. And what they don't understand is it's not about that for me. I'd rather work at 7-Eleven and do this than have people just come in order that I might get paid. What I want is people to gather together so that they can encourage one another, lift one another up, be the body of Christ, and recognize and appreciate each other's gifts, and together see what God can do. This is the first time in my ministry where I've been a pastor of one church. And it's probably the smallest. And yet I have experienced more joy over the last year watching more people step up and do more things and seeing God at work miraculously within the midst of his people than I ever have in my whole ministry. Isn't that awesome? I was talking with the Sunday school teachers, and we were talking about Sunday school, and I was saying how we're going to try to get more help. We'll get maybe a few students to help and stuff. We're going to work on that. And it was interesting because one of the teachers said, well, it's not like our people aren't all working. There's not just people sitting around. Everybody is doing something, which is amazing, which is exciting, because just think about it. If you're pulling along a limb as the body, does that make you very efficient? If one of the limbs isn't working? No, it's painful. And so when everyone is using their gifts for the glory of God and everyone is working together, it's exciting. It's an amazing experience. And why I like being part of a small group and a smaller church is because I can see where when you're a larger group and you have lots of money, you have lots of stuff and lots of people, you can say, well, we can handle this on our own, thank you. But when we recognize we're small and we need Jesus to do what he's called us to do, it's amazing because we can see him show up and do things, and we can really recognize that it's not by us, not by our power, not by our might, but it's by the Spirit's power that things are happening. Got to hear Pastor Elder LeVon in the Bible Church when we had our prayer meeting on Wednesday for a week of Christian prayer for Christian unity, and it was so cool because he got up and he preached on Zechariah 4. And it's where Zechariah is talking to the people of Israel, and he's saying, you guys have done a tremendous work here. You worked really hard. You've put together the parts of the temple. You've worked really hard to bring all the stuff together. And he's talking to Zerubbabel, who's the guy that's putting it together, and he says, but recognize this. This is what the Lord says. It's not by might. It's not by power, meaning it's not by what we do, it's not by earthly power, but it's by the Spirit that things really happen. I mean, they had all the essential parts in Nazareth. They had Jesus there, they had the Word there, and yet nothing could happen because they weren't recognizing that it's by the Spirit's power that things happen. And sometimes when a church is big enough and has enough resources and it could do all the stuff on its own, there isn't a need for prayer. There isn't a need for trust. There isn't a need for the Holy Spirit to show up and do things. We can handle it on our own, thanks. So I believe that we are living in a time where the Lord is really doing a good thing, and that we are all being called to recognize the gifts that we have and to use them for the glory of God. I believe that we are in a time when the Lord wants to reveal to us this common unity we have. As part of the Trinity, he understood what it meant to belong. On the cross, it was the first time he was separated and the only time that he was really an individual. And what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? The only time in all of eternity that Jesus was separated from his Father, that he'd say, oh good, I got my individualism back. Was he excited? No. The only time in all of eternity where Jesus was separated from the Father because of our sin, what did he say? my God, why have you forsaken me? I was the oldest of three siblings, so I have two sisters. And so I appreciated my privacy, and I defended it. And we live in a house where we have lots of children. What always amazes me and what warms my heart, even though it can be kind of annoying sometimes, is that they don't like to sleep in their own rooms. We've got their own rooms, and yet when I go at night to say goodnight and to see where all my children are, I find them all massed in one or two rooms, which confuses me. But when you grow up with the understanding that you always have people around, you don't like being on your own. You don't like being on your own. You want to be with other people. And so I believe when we look at Jesus, we recognize that he expected his church to be a community, to have a sense of common unity, to be unified around the purpose for which he has put us here, to be a place where people can belong, where they can believe, and where they can become who God wants them to be. So we are called to celebrate and desire community. We are not to do this on our own. We require this living out our lives together as God's people. So why are we a community as the body of Christ? Well, that we receive all the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the whole body. That we are being led by the Holy Spirit. We need one another to discern. We need one another to challenge us. We need one another to prophesy and to help us to know what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. May we be open to being discipled so that the gifts that we have been given in our baptism may be used properly and in good order for the sake of Christ and his kingdom among us. I hope you love our community, because I think it's wonderful that we are open and sharing and that God is indeed at work. God is amazing. He brings us together as community. I just put this last picture in here. This is when we invaded Steak and Shake not too long ago. And I had to take that picture. You got a few people. You got Coppins in there and Johnson's and Schindel's and a few other people that I don't even know if I recognize them all. But when we invaded Steak and Shake, we were a community, and it was fun. May we celebrate the common unity that we have and the community that God has called us to be as a family here at Cross Resurrection. Amen.